great to be with you this morning here at East Van. Hope you feel at home at our service this morning. As Jade alluded to commercials earlier, I love watching TV. I'm going to admit that right now. Most evenings I find myself in front of a screen. And what I love watching about what I love about TV is I love the commercials. And what I find, what my favorite commercial is the Dos Equis beer commercial. Now, you might not know the name, but you might remember this face. This is the main face of all of their ads, and his name is the most interesting man in the world. That's his first and last name. And the beer, the ad centers around this guy, and he goes on all sorts of adventures and stuff. And in the middle of the ad, he always says, "I don't often drink beer, but when I do, it's Dos Equis." And that phrase has created a lot of really great memes for the internet, two of which I want to show you here. This is the first one. So I don't always carry all the groceries on one arm, but when I do, my keys are in the wrong pocket. That happens to me all the time. The next one says, "I don't always go to the gym, but when I do, I make sure everyone on Facebook knows about it." That's what Jade does. And he's a real likable character. He's kind of like a Spanish James Bond, like a mix between Antonio Banderas and Mel Gibson, and he's really interesting. And the commercial always ends with him saying the tagline of the beer. He looks dead into the camera, and with his beautiful Spanish accent, he says, "Stay thirsty, my friends. Stay thirsty." It's a great commercial. I love it. So good. But it's a great commercial, but it's a pretty awful tagline. I mean, no one wants to stay thirsty, right? When you're thirsty, you want to find something that will alleviate that thirst. You want to find a drink as quick as you can to take away that thirst. Being thirsty is unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. Thirst is an indicator. It's your body's way of telling you something. If you deprive your body of water, it'll tell you by giving you signs. Signs like a dry mouth, a headache, feeling tired, feeling weak. And the same is true for us spiritually. If you deprive yourself of spiritual water, your soul will start giving you signs. Being overly worried or anxious, having a short temper, feeling discontent or unsettled are all signs of a dehydrated soul. And just like we quickly run to the fridge to grab a drink on a hot summer's day, so too, when our souls are thirsty, we often run to things that we hope will satisfy. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe that's how you would describe yourself today, as you come here feeling just spiritually thirsty. Well, the story we're going to look at this morning talks about this very thing. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 4. We're going to read select verses from 3 to 26. It'll also come up on the screen behind me. Now, as a church, we're currently in a series called Jesus Breaking Through that Jade mentioned earlier. And our prayer for this series is that as we look at the life of Jesus, that you would really come to know God and his breakthrough power in your life. And we have a link that we've created, 10th.ca/breakthrough, where we want to invite you to share the areas in your life that you're asking God to break through. Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your school life, maybe it's your work life. We want to be able to hear those stories so that we can stand and pray with you in those areas. So please do visit the link. So let's read John chapter 4, start at verse 3. "So he, Jesus, left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria named Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" Let me just pause right there and interject to help you this part make sense. Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. There was a lot of hostility between them, and many Jews often thought of themselves as being better than Samaritans. Because of the worship style of the Samaritans, Jews saw them as unclean and dirty and avoided them by any means necessary. And most Jews, if they were traveling this route that Jesus did, would intentionally go around Samaria as to not interact with these people. So here's Jesus, a Jew, interacting with the Samaritan, and she's caught off guard and a little bit unsure as to why this is happening. But here Jesus' response in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus then declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Let's pray. God, as we look at this story, would you break through our hearts in these next few moments, that by your Spirit, you would penetrate the deep places of my heart and all of our hearts, that we would hear your voice in these next few minutes. We pray in your name. Amen. As we look at this story this morning, my prayer for all of us and for myself is that we would come to the realization of the good news that living water leads to life. Living water gives life. If you remember nothing else this morning, if you want to take a nap or you're going to take one note, this is the one to remember. Because I really truly believe that this is good news, and it's good news for all of us, especially when we come to a place of feeling spiritually thirsty. And to try and unpack this idea of living water giving life, we're going to go through a couple movements. We're going to first look at, what does a life without living water look like? Then we'll look at, what is this living water? What is Jesus actually talking about? And then finally, we'll answer the big question is, how do we actually get it? How do we access this living water? But first, let's start with that first piece of, what does a life without living water look like? In the story, we meet a woman, and we're told some details about her life. She's had five husbands, and she's currently living with someone who's not her husband. Now, that information on its own is not enough to really, you know, categorize her or know anything about her character. You see, back in this time, it was very common for men to die at a young age, and women would have to remarry as part of a society that it was so critical to be connected to a family. And so it was very common for people to lose their husbands and have to remarry. And so it's very likely that she could have had her husbands pass away and was forced to remarry. So we don't know a lot about her based on that information alone. But there's other information that the text tells us that gives us more insight into who she is. Around this time period, when women would go and get water from a well like this, they would often go early in the morning or late in the afternoon, mainly because it was cooler. It was a lot more bearable to carry a big jug of water when it's cooler in the day than under the blazing hot sun. On top of that, they would normally travel in groups, rarely traveling alone. But the Samaritan woman that we've just read about is completely different. She goes at noon, the hottest time of day, the time when everyone would have avoided doing such a hard task. And not only that, she goes alone. She goes intentionally maybe to be alone, but she's alone. And what the other women in the town know about this woman that we actually kind of have to read between the lines here is that there's something about her lifestyle, there's something about the choices that she's made that has made everyone want to keep her at a distance. There's something that the way she's lived that's made others not want to associate with her, that's forced her to be alone. And most commentators assume and agree that it's probably because she led a pretty promiscuous lifestyle, that these relationships that she's been involved in have not just been out of circumstance, but they've been an intentional pursuit of her trying to find love in different relationships. I said at the beginning that all of us can feel spiritually thirsty, and this woman is no different. In her pursuit to try and satisfy her thirst, she's tried to find it in relationships, to try and find a husband that will try and give her a sense of love and meaning and acceptance. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, if I'm honest, we're no different. We all have things that we chase, things that we pursue that we think will give us this ultimate satisfaction. We may not have had five husbands like her, but maybe we've had five relationships that we thought would give us a sense of love and a sense of meaning. Maybe you've had five careers that you thought would give you a sense of purpose and a sense of value in your working life. Maybe you've had five dreams. Dreams that you thought would be your motivation in life, the thing that would get you up in the morning. We all have desires that we think will give us this overwhelming sense of joy and peace, and we find ourselves moving from one thing to the next, hoping something will satisfy. I have a friend who, ever since she was a little girl, had this dream of becoming a medical doctor. All throughout elementary and high school, this was her one goal in life. No matter how hard her life got, no matter how, the circumstance and how things went, this was the dream that motivated her in all of her decisions and kept her going. When she didn't feel great about herself and her self-esteem was pretty low, she clung to this dream and thought, you know, if I just can get to med school and just start practicing, that'll be it. I'll feel accomplished. I'll feel good about myself. Others will like me. I'll be financially well off. That's when life will get better. Well, she came to the sad realization after going through years of the hard work of university and med school and finally coming to practice that dream that she had held so highly didn't actually live up to her expectations. That when she started practicing medicine, she found that gaping hole in her heart was still there, that it didn't quite satisfy. And although she was very proud of her achievement, she found her heart quickly turning its attention to something else, her need for a relationship. And that became her new focus in life. And she pursued it. And when that came, her attention switched to something else. And she found herself on this constant chase, always looking for the next thing that she thought would give her a sense of wholeness or completeness. Now, all of her desires are good, and most of our desires here are good. There's nothing wrong with them. But there's something unsettling about that chase, that inner chase that we feel. Maybe you know the feeling. It's where you have this idea of what a life would look like if that one thing or that one person were in your life. And you think, oh man, if that thing was just realized, life would be so much better. And it's this perpetual chase that we find ourselves on. And the Bible actually has a name for that feeling of if only this one thing. It calls it sin. And sin is pursuing satisfaction in something other than God. At its very core, it's when we try and seek other things to satisfy that deep place of our heart. And sin is the thing that actually separates us from God. It actually pushes God further away. So in all of our pursuits to find things that we think will satisfy, we actually push the one that can actually give us what we're truly looking for. In Romans 6:23, we read these verses that say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty intense statement. It's a pretty powerful, pretty direct statement. But there's truth there, that as we pursue these things that ultimately don't satisfy, it leads to a type of death. This woman in this story is living and breathing, but although she's living and breathing, she's experiencing a type of death. She's isolated from her community. Her family has probably rejected her. She probably has no one to confide in, no one that truly cares about her well-being or or that can offer her a sense of love. And so in some ways, she's experiencing death. In all of her pursuits, they've separated her from God and from others. So what does a life look like without this living water? Well, it's dead. It's lifeless. It's perpetually thirsty. And this is why Jesus comes to this well. He comes not to try and expose her sin, not to try and call her out on all the wrongdoings that she's made in her life, but he comes to try and offer her life, to try and heal her, to try and show her what she's truly looking for. Which leads to our next part is, Jesus refers to this living water a lot, but what is this living water that he keeps referring to? Well, he says, if you really knew who I was, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you living water. And when she hears this word living water, her mind probably assumed that living water meant running water, that it was flowing water, water that was coming from a fresh stream. And so in her mind, this is great, because fresh water is way better than well water. But Jesus is not talking about water in the physical sense. He's talking about something else. He's trying to show the difference of what a life with him is like versus a life that isn't. You see, well water is perfectly fine. It's drinkable. It does the job. But it's stale. It's stagnant. There's no life in it. There's nothing that's living in a well. And this living water, if you've ever seen, been to a stream or been to a freshwater stream, has life in it. There's greenery, bears, birds, fish, all come to this place, and it actually is a source of life. And this is what Jesus is talking about, that this living water that he gives actually produces life, life within us. He says, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Welling up to eternal life. Now, eternal life has often been thought of as a life after we die. That for those of us who put our trust and hope in Christ, that we will spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. And that's very true. That's the hope that all of us who put our trust in him hang on to and we cling to as a future realization. But this eternal life is actually affects our current state. Actually, it affects us now. And to understand what eternal life means, you can almost flip the words backwards and read it as life of the eternal. That eternal life is the very life and presence of God himself. And so what Jesus is saying is that if we put our trust in him, if we receive this living water, we actually access the very presence of God and actually have him dwelling and living inside of us. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big idea. That God, the creator of the universe, the one who made all living inside of me, that seems a bit weird, a bit odd. This is how I've come to try and understand this big sort of, this big idea. Is that I think of it, God's spirit as being like oxygen or air. It's all around, and I don't understand how it works on a molecular level, but I know that I need it. I know that I don't have to think about breathing. I know that my body just does it. And when I breathe, my breath actually sustains me. It keeps me alive. It feeds and nourishes my entire body. And it's good for me. And it actually becomes a part of who I am. The air I breathe becomes a part of who I am and actually affects my day-to-day life. And this is what the living water, the very presence of God living in us, is like. It's like the air that we breathe that is constantly living within us. So this living water is God's presence, and we need it for life. So then the big question, the money question, how do we get it? How do you access this living water? Well, here's the good news for all of us, is that Jesus in verse 10 says, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me, and I would have given it to you. He says, just ask for it. Just ask for it, and it's yours. And it's a free gift. Now, most things in life aren't free, but this is one of those things, and it's a pretty sweet deal. And although it's a free gift that comes with no strings attached, there's actually a process that's actually required to access this free gift. Not something we have to do to earn it, because it's, like I said, a free gift, but there's a process that we have to go through to actually get to that point to receive this living water. In verse 15, the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this living water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She asked for this living water, and this is what Jesus' response is. Go call your husband and come back. The moment she asked for this living water, he tells her to go and call her husband and to come back. It's kind of an odd question, right? Seems a bit personal, a bit weird. Why? What does her husband have to do with this? What does that have to do with anything? But the reason Jesus asked her this is he wants to help her see that she's already been pursuing this living water. She may not be finding it in the right areas, but he wants to help her see that she's already on this quest, that she's already showing what her deepest need is. And he tries to help her understand this by asking this question. Now, as I said, I watch a lot of TV, and one of my favorite shows, not commercial, favorite shows is a show called Survivor Man. Anyone watch Survivor Man? Nice. He's amazing. He's so good. And Les Stroud, the guy here, his goal is he goes out into the middle of nowhere and he tries to survive for 7 days straight. No help, no nothing. And he does this to try and educate people so that if they're ever in a similar situation, they can know what to do. And he says when most people go out hiking in the woods and they get lost or they get disorientated, the biggest mistake they make is they just keep going. They think, you know, the trail must be this way, or I'm sure it's just over that hill. If we can just get through there, we'll be back to civilization. And they actually get themselves more lost in that process of trying to find their own way. He says the most important thing and the best thing you can do in that situation is actually the hardest. It's actually to admit that you're lost, to actually come to a point where you realize, I don't know the way out. I thought I knew where I was going, but I don't. And every direction, every turn I've made just isn't leading me anywhere. And this is why he asks this question to this woman, go and call your husband. He wants to help her see that she's been lost in the woods, trying to find a trail through a different relationship that will get her out of these woods and lead to a sense of life. Jesus isn't the type of person that comes and strong arms us into a relationship with him, but he comes and he asks gentle questions to try and help us be aware of our own deepest need. He doesn't expose all of our mess and all of our failures in front of us, but he helps us come to the realization of what it is that we're truly longing for. Les Stroud, the Survivor Man, is what his name is, I guess. He says that you have to come to a place of admitting that you're lost because people don't accept help that they don't think they need. As people, we just won't accept help if we don't think we need it. And this is what Jesus is trying to do. Author Henry Nouwen puts it this way when he says, success, notoriety, affection, future plans, entertainment, satisfying work, health, intellectual stimulation, emotional support, yes, even spiritual progress. None of these can be clung to as if they are essential for survival. Only as you let go of them can you discover the true freedom your heart most desires. There's something about coming to that place of, God, I surrender, I let go. I'm tired of trying to figure it out on my own. I actually can't, and I need you to come and bring this living water life to me. A friend of mine named Evan Chan and a member of our TED community has experienced this as part of his story. Evan grew up here in Vancouver and had a relatively normal childhood. But when he was 12 years old, his life took a drastic change. One day, waiting for his dad to pick him up from school, his dad never showed. And as he got home that night, he realized that his father had been tragically killed and that he would never see him again. And this event, as you can imagine, drastically changed Evan's life. And as the years went on, he started to feel the gaping hole of not having his father there, realizing that he wouldn't have anyone to teach him how to shave, teach him how to drive, give him a hug when he needed it. And that hole turned into this longing for thirst. He describes it as having a thirst that he just tried to fill in the absence of not having his dad. He turned to all sorts of things to try and alleviate his pain and to try and fix that part of him that was broken. He turned to gaming, he turned to relationships, to pornography, even to self-harm. But nothing could satisfy. He came to the point where he wondered if it'd just be easier just to end his life, if that could be the one thing that could satisfy his heart. Thankfully, last year, through the support of our 10th family and through his family and friends, Evan started to realize his own deepest need. And as he started to open himself up to God and admit his own things that he was trying to find satisfaction in, he found a sense of peace coming over him. That as he started to turn his attention towards God and realize that he was on this chase, he found a peace that he can't really describe. And last Sunday night, Evan committed his life to Jesus through the waters of baptism. And he shared this story as he got baptized. He said, I've tried to live my way for the past 10 years, and it has led me down some dark and lonely paths. But starting today, I'm giving my life to Jesus, and I'll look to find my identity in him. I don't know what or where I will end up, but he has shown me a new path and a direction that is the truth. Today, I'm choosing to live with purpose, I'm choosing to love with all my heart, and I'm choosing to follow the one who has given me life. How do we access this living water? We come to this place of acknowledging that we can't find it on our own, that we've tried to and we failed. We confess that to God, and we receive the living water that he gives. You know, this woman who comes to this well, the Samaritan woman, she wasn't coming to look for Jesus. She was just going about her daily routine. But yet, in this life-changing conversation, she receives the most wonderful thing, life from the one who gives it. And her world is turned upside down. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you would define yourself as being spiritually thirsty and you find yourself just going about your daily routine. But Jesus desires to come to you. And maybe this is your well here where Jesus desires to meet you and to offer you this life. Or maybe you are a follower of Christ and you've tasted this living water, but for you, you need to retaste it. That the worries and the concerns of life have just dried you up and you need to retaste this living water. Well, in a few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to do that by coming to these tables as we receive communion as a way of symbolically standing and saying, Jesus, I want to receive this living water that you have for me. Sometime after his conversation with this woman, Jesus continued his life and ministry. He healed the sick. He brought hope to the hopeless. And on his journey, unfortunately, many misunderstood his message and misunderstood his mission. And as a result, Jesus, this one who gives living water, was arrested, was beaten, and was nailed to a Roman cross. And as he had nails in his hands and nails in his feet, and breathing became more and more difficult, he uttered the most beautiful words in John 19. He says, I'm thirsty. Hanging on the cross, he says, I'm thirsty. At the cross, Jesus takes on all of our thirst. All of the things that we desperately look for in life to give us life, he takes them all on himself. He takes our sin, our misdirection, all the things that we've turned to, and he says, give them to me, and I'll take them for you. And in exchange, he offers his life, and he gives it to us freely. If you're thirsty this morning and you find yourself longing for something that will satisfy that, maybe you've been on a chase yourself, maybe you know what I'm talking about, then I invite you to pray with me as we close this time together. Join me as we pray. In the stillness of this moment, maybe take a few moments in the quietness of your heart with just you and God. Maybe take some time to just acknowledge those things that you've been chasing, those things that you have tried to satisfy your soul with. Jesus, we acknowledge these things, the things that we have turned to instead of you. And God, we long to be satisfied. And as we come now to this table in this moment, would you give us living water that we might be fully satisfied in you? Jesus, we ask these things in your name.